In the Old Testament, we discover the attitudes of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God. We also see the mercy and the tender side of God as well. But we are in the dispensation of grace, and in the New Testament, God displays in this dispensation of grace, in this time of grace, after the cross, the mercy and forgiveness that is offered. We see that illustrated in the New Testament. It's good to have a balance and to read and understand some of the Old Testament, however, because we do know the attitudes of God and His justice. And there's the idea today that the Old Testament has no role. And I want to remind you that the Bible says Jesus Christ, who was present at creation, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that's a plural word. Let us make man in His own image, it says. The first chapter of St. John says Jesus was there in the beginning. But let me remind you, the Scripture said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me remind you that in Malachi 3:6 it says, I am the Lord and I change not. I think we get the idea in today's new thinking and today's new deceptive theology that God somehow has changed His mind on how we're to live. And that things that God brought wrath and judgment on in the Old Testament, He must have changed His mind along the way. In Malachi it says, I am the Lord, I change not. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I think it's important that that's set straight. That yes, we find the lawgiver through Moses, and the law was given, and every law known to man is based on the Ten Commandments and the elaboration of the Ten Commandments. And we see the justice of God and the wrath of God at times. Where in the New Testament, Jesus has come and brought salvation to man, Emmanuel, God with us. And the door is open. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. And that is so very true, that now is the day of salvation. And we're in the dispensation of grace and the time when you can come to Christ very openly and you can enter the holiest of holies in Jesus' name. We don't go through a priest. But I do think that some are corrupting the gospel with the idea that God has somehow changed His mind. And that's not the case. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I am the Lord, I change not, the Scripture says. And I want to read two or three Old Testament passages. And then I want to talk to you about a powerful but yet very simple principle. And don't know how long I'll talk about this morning. And I've asked the Lord and asked the worship team prior to practice to pray that I would do a good job getting this across. I want to present this truth this morning in a very loving way and in a very patient way, as God is very patient with us as we work through our issues. But I do think we need to realize God's view of sin and the fact that it's not just confessing our sins, but it's forsaking our sins. You with me? It's not just confessing our sins, it's forsaking our sins. Following Jesus is a lifestyle. Following Jesus is a lifestyle. Yes, we come to Him with all the ugliness and sin in our life, and He forgives us and buries it in the sea of His forgetfulness, never to remember it again. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And that's exactly right. But then He calls us to come out of that life. The Old Testament example is leaving Egypt and going to the Promised Land. And I think there's a culture, a Christian culture today, that calls us to confess our sins, but then we just hook Jesus onto our lifestyle and leave it like it is. And that's not correct gospel. Paul the Apostle went so far as to say, if someone preaches another gospel to you, let it be accursed. And I think it's important that we know that the call to take up your cross and follow Jesus is a change of lifestyle. It's a new lifestyle in following Him. And true sonship and becoming a true daughter of God is found when we're willing not only to confess our sins, but to forsake them. I want to read from Exodus 34, 11 through 16. Obey what I command you this day, and I will drive out before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, for that will be a snare to you. Now, the children of Israel have left Egypt, which is symbolic in the Bible of leaving our life of sin. Stay with me. Israel has left Egypt, which is a spiritual example of leaving a life of sin. And they're going into the promised land. They're beginning to face the heathen cities. And he says, be careful. Don't make a treaty with them. I'll use the verse a little later in the message, but we find in Hebrews the verse come out. And this is the New Testament. The New Testament. In Hebrews it says, come out and be separate. Come out from that lifestyle. Come out from that pattern of living. A change. And we have a gospel being preached, I need to repeat it again, all across America today, a feel-good gospel. David Wilkerson, gone to be with the Lord, a man I've always admired and believed, who had a prophet's anointing, had a message not long before he died on the feel-good gospel. Beware of the feel-good gospel, where we come to Him, and yes, we confess our sins, but then we just kind of hook Jesus on to our lifestyle, and we go on our selfish way, pleasing the flesh, never leaving Egypt and truly coming to the promised land. And I want to say to you that God's will for you is that you find sonship, that you become a full-fledged daughter of God, and that you find victory over your enemies. And He says, come out and be separate. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare to you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with them who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you in, and you will eat of their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, so they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols. I want to read then, and we're talking about a principle here. Stay with me. This will help you this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 1 through 7. These are the decrees and laws that you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your father, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you were dispossessing or worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their god and wipe out their name from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put His name there for His dwelling. And I'm going to quit there on that one. There's also a passage I have up here. I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing. But it's actually the story of, it's 2 Kings chapter 10. Jehu brought all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now summon the prophets of Baal and all his ministers and all his priests and see that no one is missing, because I'm going to make a great sacrifice to Baal. And actually, this was a setup. He said he was going to have a great sacrifice to Baal, the god of sexuality. And all the prophets of Baal were going to come. And when they assembled, I'll not read it all, but when they assembled in one place, he made sure there were no prophets of the Lord present, but it was all prophets of Baal. And then he had them all killed while they were there. Wow. Where am I going with this? I'm going somewhere. First, I want you to look at what I have on the wall. We're talking about a principle here. A principle that you got to get a hold of. Great victory is found when we totally separate ourselves from the sins of our past, demolish the idols, burn the idol groves, smash the altars, draw a bold and obvious line. It is then that we enter into being powerfully used and directed of God and have His favor. I want to tell you a story. Shortly after I became a Christian, I felt God begin calling me to make the separation from my past life. Been a bitter, angry young man, you know that. I touched on some of that in the sermon last week, talking on the satanic setup. Even though I was relatively young when I came to the Lord, I had some miles on me already, as far as in the world and in sin. I'd been called to the ministry at 8 years old. In my time of rebellion and bitterness, I was often reminded in circumstances of that call to the ministry. That voice and call I had felt at 8 years old. In my bitterness and anger at everyone, I came to a crisis in my life that you've heard me refer to. That crisis resulted in a complete nervous breakdown where I would have crying spells uncontrollably, and if you think I'm exaggerating, that lasted a year. In fact, complete recovery was a couple of years working through that. Was unable to work at first. Needed the job. Parents were on the mission field. Lived alone when I was first saved. Would have crying spells at work to the point where I couldn't even carry the stock I was trying to stock on the shelves at the store where I worked. We were closed at night. And I went to my supervisor and asked if I could work alone. I said, I'm going through a hard time. He was a pretty understanding guy, even though he wasn't a Christian. I broke down crying talking to him. And I'd been in all kind of trouble, and he knew a lot about my background, and I told him I was in a crisis. But those nights, 10 at night till 6:30 in the morning, working alone in that aisle, I prayed harder than I ever had before, and I reconnected with my call to ministry. And God began calling me to separate myself. It's very important to me that you get this, because this is the key to some of you. God began calling me to not only, I had confessed my sins, yes, the crisis I had come into had broken a proud young man down to where I was very humble at that point and very ready to receive help and very broken and needed to be. Not realizing God was not only forgiving me for my sin, but preparing me to call me back into the ministry and bring that call again. But God began speaking to me that I need to separate. Hebrews 12, it says, come out, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Separating yourself. And I remember this stirring in me so much. And in my prayers, I would say, Lord, I want to be a true son of yours. I've heard some of you say that. I want to be a true son of yours. I want the abundant life the Bible talks about. I believe that's available to me. And I saw a lot of half-hearted Christians growing up, as my dad was a traveling evangelist. And privilege of being in church after church after church after church after church as my daddy held two-week revival meetings, and I got a pretty good bird's-eye view of the American church, and I saw a lot of half-heartedness and double-mindedness, and I wanted the real deal. If I was going to do this, I wanted to do it right, and I wasn't even sure if I was going to go to church at that point. I kind of had it with church. That's why I'm sympathetic to people that feel that way. I knew I wanted to serve the Lord, and I knew I wanted the real deal, and I wanted that call to the ministry to come back. And I wanted it. I wanted it. And it was during that time that I met Pastor Bishop that drew me back to church, because I did need the body of Christ. I did need the help of others. I did need that connection. That was a vital part. But there's something else that I did
that some of you need to do if you'll receive this from me. I can't spell it out to you because that's not my role. I'm not here to micromanage people. But what I am supposed to do is give you the valuable nuggets of truth and let you wrestle with it like Jacob did, and the Holy Spirit pull you to the place you need to be. But some of you are at this place where I was. And I remember saying, yes, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do the whole thing. I'm going to go for this thing. I want abundant life. I want sonship. I want the real deal. And God prompted me to do something that probably seems strange to a lot of people, but when I look back, it was a key event in my life. Let me say that again. God prompted me after that prayer to do something that many would think was a little strange, but when I look back, it was the key to my life. I built a fire in the yard, an actual fire. And Jess, it was right next to where you used to live out there, next to that trailer in Mabel Riggle's yard. I built a fire beside it. There was an old mulberry tree there. And I built a fire beside that. And I started putting stuff in that fire. And that fire meant more to me than you realize, because I had lots of idols and gods in my life. Anybody been there? I had lots of idols and gods in my life. At that point in life, I'd grown up in the 60s and kind of caught up in all the rebellion of that. And I had all kind of idols in my life. And music was one idol in my life. And I don't know what your idols are, and I'm not here to say what they are. I don't know what they are. What I need to do is give you truth and let you wrestle it. But building that fire in that yard, when I look back on, was one of the best things I ever did, as I began to put posters and books and drug paraphernalia and music albums. And I had lots of them that were inappropriate. And I wanted the whole deal. This wasn't about anybody telling me I needed to do that. We sang Amazing Love. How can it be that a king would die for me? And all I do, I honor you. I had come to a place in my life where I wanted the real deal. I'd seen enough half-heartedness. I'd seen enough church people. I didn't want to be one. I wanted the real deal. And I even said to my fiance at that time, Pam, I even said, I don't even know if I want to go to church. But then I met Pastor Bishop, which drew me in, and I needed that. But I'm just saying, I wanted the real deal. I wanted the relationship that I understood Adam to have. There were no steeples in the Garden of Eden, but he walked with God. And I wanted the call to the ministry back, because I knew when I was 8 years old that was real, that he called me to the ministry. I cried for 3 days. My mom didn't know what to do with me. After a service at Magenica Christian Missionary Alliance Church, where they showed pictures of the natives that they were ministering to in Balium Valley, New Guinea. I cried for 3 days. And my mom didn't know what to do with me. And looking back, she said, Tom, I know you thought you were to be a missionary, but it was God breaking your heart for hurting people as a little boy. And I never was the same after that experience, but the bitterness came in those wayward years. But now I was in a time period where God was bringing me back to that, but he was calling me to come out and to draw a line. Isn't it interesting, the principle in the Old Testament? When you leave Egypt and you come into the Promised Land and you come to these wicked cities, I want you to burn their idol groves. I want you to mash the altars and bust them to pieces. I want you to destroy all the evidence of evil that could draw you back, and don't you dare make a treaty with them. You can't serve two masters. Don't get mad at me. I wasn't the one to author that statement. You know who did? The Savior. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You will hold to the one or cling to the other. You cannot serve two masters. And the reason the American church is a mess is because we're living on the fence. You need to build a fire. I don't know what needs to be in it. I don't get in those discussions. I'm not going to get into those discussions. Pastor, do you think I should do this? Do you think I should do this? Do you think it's wrong for me to have this input? Do you think it's wrong? I don't know, but I know that you need to build a fire and you need to burn the past and burn the bridges and get rid of all the evidence. Don't just get rid of the idols. Cut down all the trees. Burn the idol groves. Smash the altars. That's a spiritual principle. Do you understand? And if you will do that, and I feel this from my head to my feet, and I know the Spirit is speaking through me,
If you will do that, you will have a fresh victory like you've never had before. When I built that fire in the yard that day and started putting stuff in it, for me, things I needed to put in the fire may be different than what you need to put in the fire. I'm not smart enough to know those things. I don't spy around people's homes. I try to even avoid that. In fact, sometimes people want to tell me stuff, I say, that's too much information. What I need to do, sometimes that can disable you in preaching if you know too much. I want to have the freedom to give truth. But I know this much, Jesus is calling us out, come out and be ye separate. We deeply love the lost. Isn't it interesting that after I built the bonfire and saw that crackling and popping and burning and the fire got bigger and bigger because I had a lot of stuff put in it. Isn't it interesting that the next event that happened in my life is God connected me with Pastor Bishop as a mentor that had a better understanding of the love of God than anybody I've ever seen. But those were the two things I needed. I needed the love of God for people and the separation from the old life. But people aren't doing that nowadays, and so they wrestle and wrestle, and they remain in double-mindedness. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You never get it together when you're double-minded. Double-minded comes from the Greek word dipsuchus, which means to thirst. Interesting. Double-minded means you're thirsting after two things. I want that, but I want that. Well, I want that, but I want that. And so we're pulled this way all the time. And so a lot of times people say, seems like people profess to be Christians aren't very kind. Seems like they're in a bad mood all the time. Seems like they're ill at ease all the time. Well, a lot of them are wrestling all the time. If you don't have the surrender issue settled, you're one grouchy person. I hate to tell you this, and she wouldn't care because I know her well. She whispered it to me. Janie Markham, who worked for Kroger's for years and years and years and years, and I worked with her for years and years and years. Janie told me one time, she said, you know, Tom, the time I dread the most at Kroger's? Sunday morning when church lets out. She said, that's the grouchiest bunch of the week. I don't know. That's what Jane thought. Am I slamming church people? No, but I think a majority of church people have never, I'm not talking about this congregation. I think there's a lot of surrendered people here. But I think a majority of church congregations have never settled the real issues. It's confessing our sin and, oh, that makes me feel better. And for a few days, I feel better because I kind of bought into this thing that God forgave me, and you need to. He forgave you. But there's never the forsaking, take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's a new lifestyle. Anybody with me? It's a new lifestyle. And it's then victory is found. Great victory is found when we totally separate ourselves from the sins of our past. Demolish the idols, burn the idol groves, smash the altars, draw a bold and obvious line. It is then that we enter into being powerfully used and directed of God. And we have His favor. I want to read 2 Corinthians. I don't have that up there. I don't know what needs to go into your fire, but I know that you need to have one. Or something along that line that draws a bold line. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? This is the New Testament. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. So what's the recipe for sonship? I'm not talking about a legalism here. I'm not talking about a checklist where the pastor you come in before the pastor and the elders and we say, now you need to do this and do this and do this and you need to get rid of this, get rid of this. I'm not going to make those calls. What I am going to do is try to give you truth and ask you to seek the Spirit and say, Lord, what's my bonfire need to be? What's my line need to be? Help me to draw it, and help me to draw it once and for all. But I know this, and all I can give you is my testimony. I know that when I felt that call to follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. We sang that little chorus for a purpose. I have decided, and when I have decided, not going to thirst for this and thirst for this. No, I have decided this is the direction I'm going to go. And I began putting those things and filling that bonfire, and the fire got bigger and bigger because I had plenty to put on, and I began burning my idols and the things that I had literally worshipped, things that were my gods in life. And those things that were speaking wrong things into my life, I appreciated 2-3 weeks ago when Kevin shared the message, he made reference to speaking into your life. What is speaking into your life? That's a key point. What is speaking into your life? I want to be careful what speaks into my life. You men that are in the mentoring group wanting to have godly families, be careful what speaks into your home. In my particular case, if I can be this blunt, I can't be enjoying the precious presence of the Holy Spirit and letting foul and perverted things being spoken into my life at the same time, because light hath no fellowship with darkness. And the Holy Spirit, even though he wants to be there, he wants fellowship with you. He has to say, I can't be here. And I believe we shy away the Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit who wants to guide us and protect us and guard us and lead us and comfort us. He has to shy away because of the things we allow in our life. You will be my sons and daughters. I want to be a son. This is a saying I've said for years. Being a Christian is not being as strong as a bull against temptation and sin. It's having the wisdom and the humility to recognize and own your weakness and deal with it accordingly. The short version that I often say is being a Christian. You've heard me say it many times. I've said it to you one-on-one. Being a Christian isn't being strong as a bull. It's recognizing your weaknesses and dealing with them accordingly. What is that thing that's pulling you in? What is that thing that needs to go in the fire? I believe there are mediums, powerful mediums in life, and it varies from person to person, that can pull you in. What is speaking into your life? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or are you allowing things to speak into your life that are taking you a wrong direction and filling your thoughts, the eye gate and the ear gate? Those are the gateway to the brain, the eyes and the ear. And then as something stays in the mind, it takes root in the heart. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a destiny. If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you always got. Am I drawing too strong of a line? I think there might be a few of you wrestling with that. Now, Pastor, does it say in Hebrews 12, you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin? Does it say that? Does anybody remember that verse? Does it say in Matthew, if your hand cause you to offend, what are you supposed to do with it? Yeah. Why did Jesus create such a gruesome picture? Now, we know that we understand in the wording that those are word pictures about spiritual things. If your eye cause you to offend, pluck it out. So we reach in here? Is that what we do? No, it's something that's done in the heart. But why did he use such an example? Because he wanted us to realize that it takes strong action. Strong action brings strong response. You will be my sons and daughters. Oh, Pastor, I want abundant life. I want that. I want the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, Galatians 5. I want that in my life. How bad? How bad? Come out. Be ye separate. You got to leave it. You got to leave Egypt. You got to cross Jordan and you got to go to the promised land. And there'll be some cities to take that won't be easy, but he'll help you every step of the way. And the Jerichos will fall in front of you. And it'll be his doing. He even ran off their enemies with bees. It was amazing how God just pushed the enemies out in front of them. But they left Egypt. And you'll see God begin destroying your enemies and opening the way for you when you make the decision, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So, in a very practical way, being a Christian is not being as strong as a bull, but it's having the wisdom to recognize your weaknesses. I need to forsake my sins. What goes in your bonfire? Then I need to assess, where are my weaknesses? I cry sometimes because I see people set themselves up for failure. Why did he say cut down the idol groves? The very place that you even assemble, do you even think about worship for idols? I want you to get rid of all the evidence. I want you to smash the altar. Not just the idol. I want the altar in front of the idol. I want you to smash it. There's principle there in the Old Testament there. What is he saying? Get rid of the evidence. Had a guy that had a horrible alcohol problem. Dreadful alcohol problem. Tried to help for years. This is back, I was in my late 20s. Pam and I spent a lot of time with this couple. God had called this man to the ministry, and he had a lot of talents and ability. He had a horrible, horrible alcohol problem. Early on, he had made the statement that kept a couple bottles of Jack Daniels up in the cabinet just in case. You know when he got somewhere? When he called me up one night, he said, Tom, in tears, I just opened every bottle that's in this house and I just put it down the drain. And I'm going to get into a program. And I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided, and I say that with extreme sensitivity. Addictions can have huge fingernails and be deep into you. But I believe that God is calling us not only to confess our sins, but to forsake our sins. Am I on to something, Vince? It's got to be put behind us. Had a man I worked with years ago that had an unbelievable pornography problem. Had fed that lust, and lust becomes a monster. Monster, monster, monster. Love is satisfied, lust is never satisfied. The more you feed it, the more monster it becomes. Lust is never satisfied. This man came to me and said, my marriage is nearly destroyed. I'm in a terrible mess. Broke down and cried. Began working with him. And I never will forget the night that he came out to my house. He suggested, and I don't know if he'd ever heard my story. I probably told it to him at some point. I don't remember. But he suggested, he said, I got to get rid of a bunch of stuff. Of course, this was before the internet was so handy. And everything was right at your fingertips. And he came out to my house, and I'm sorry to tell you, when he opened his trunk, he had the awful mess of films and videos and everything. You never saw such a pile of trash in your life in his trunk. And we built a fire in the backyard. And I remember I dipped everything in fuel oil. I dumped a 5-gallon thing of fuel oil. And I dipped everything in fuel oil because I didn't want my golden retriever dragging this stuff all over the neighborhood. Because I'm going to tell you something, the covers are bad enough. I don't know what the inside was like. And, of course, that's before the internet was popular and everything was more magazines and books. I'm going somewhere with this. And I remember him saying to me, he said, I got such an addiction that when I drive down the street of an adult bookstore, I begin to shake. And he said, I need help. I said, you do. You desperately need help. But there was a change after that fire. I'm not promoting fires. I'm promoting a principle. I don't care how you do this. I have no desire to micromanage anybody. What I want to do is be about truth, but I want to tell you something. There's an Old Testament principle you not only break down the idols and you quit worshiping Baal, you smash the altars, he said. You cut down the idol groves. You do away with all the evidence. You destroy it. And when you do that, God will move in a way that's incredible. And as they did that and walked in obedience, guess what? The enemy started thinning out. And sometimes they didn't even have to fight the enemy. They'd get there and find out the camp was deserted and bees had run them all off. You go back and read some of the awesome stories in the Old Testament of where God pushed their enemies out ahead of them, but it was always followed by a strong commitment and decision on our part, and that part is ours. Grace from God does the rest. You say, Pastor, how in the world can I do this thing? You don't have to do this thing. Amazing grace will come into play. What you got to do is draw the line and make the decision, and God will respond to that. And humble ourselves and recognize our weaknesses. I want to stay on that statement again. Being a Christian isn't being as strong as a bull. It's having the wisdom to recognize and own your weakness. Don't let pride keep you out of heaven. I've walked with the Lord now. I'm going on 42 years. And most of that time, I've pedaled the bicycle. Most of that time, I've pedaled the bicycle. Most of the time, I've worked at that. And the reason I say most of the time, there were times in my family-raising years where I felt like I didn't work hard. My devotional life wasn't as strong as others. There were times when the stresses of life, I feel like I didn't do as well as others. There were some lulls, but I feel like most of that time, I've worked at this. But I can say after 42 years, there's some things in my own weaknesses that I just have to draw some lines. Anybody else? I just have to draw some lines. Being a Christian isn't being strong as a bull, and you can face anything. Being a Christian is having the wisdom to say, you know what? I cannot go there. I cannot, as my friend who we dipped all the stuff in fuel oil and had a fire out the house, and he said, I got to stay off that street. Well, you ought to be strong. The devil come along and said, you ought to be strong enough to handle that. No. You ought to be strong enough to handle that up in the cabinet. You don't need to. No. I'm gonna do this thing. It's not about legalism. It's not about the checklist that we have to fill. It's about being so serious about the commitment that you even cut down all the idol groves and mash the altar and break anything that looks like a temptation back. Does that make sense? God helps us with our weaknesses. I've used these verses already, but if your hand, those are the references, if your hand offend you, cut it off. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. If it cause you to stumble. And Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Okay, I'm winding down. If you do not burn your idol groves, you'll end up going back to them. If you don't burn your idol groves, you'll end up going back. I don't know what that is to you. If you were to come up to me afterwards and say, Tom, you know me, what are my idol groves? I'm not going to have that discussion with you because I don't know. I don't know those things in your life that are speaking into your life that are wrong. I don't know those things that are pulling you another direction. I don't know those things where you're not protecting your weakness and you're allowing yourself to brush up against what's coming off on you all the time and you're constantly having to go back to the Lord and ask forgiveness. And He does forgive and He is faithful. But what I'm saying to you, it isn't that God isn't forgiving. Don't misunderstand the heart of God. It's that He can't impart to you what He wants to. It isn't that He won't forgive you. No, you go back to God. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2, 1 through 4. It isn't, and I want you to seek God with all of your heart. I encourage you to do that. But if you won't make that decision to forsake your sin, you can't get to the place He wants you to be. If you come out and be separate, then you're going to be my sons and daughters. When you make that decision and make that call, makes sense. If you not burn your idol groves, you'll end up going back to them. Well, I think I'm going to quit. I was going to go into something else, but I think maybe I'll just put the reference up here. Maybe you can read it this week, 1 Kings 19. And maybe just briefly I'll touch on this. This is a little different here. Elisha has settled his issues. He's chosen to follow God. He's interested in following Elijah and having the mantle of Elijah. But when Elijah initially called him and put the cloak or the mantle around him, it says in 1 Kings 19 that Elisha said, I'll go back home and kiss my mother and father goodbye. And it says he went back and ate and saw his family. He's leaving. He's going to go with Elijah. He's going to go with the man of God and become the prophet. And it's interesting there. It says that he burnt his plow and slaughtered his oxen. He burnt his plow. You know, the old plows, they had the metal here, but they were mainly wood. And the old wood that the oxen drew them, and they had the yoke. It says he slaughtered in preparation to go with Elijah. It says he slaughtered his oxen and he burned his plow. And I'd like to say that in my own life there was a second fire. If I can just touch on this. There was the fire that I think was crucial in the yard there beside the house that I described, where the idols and the gods and the things that had spoken into my life that were wrong went into that fire. And that was a huge step in my life. But then there also was a fire in my life when I burnt the plow. What I mean by that, his oxen and his plow were his present vocation. Sometimes God is specifically calling you in an area of ministry, and you got to burn your plow. You got to burn your plow and say, I'm going to go with God. I'm going with Elijah. And I can remember when God spoke to me at Kroger's, and I had a future there, and had been offered some good management training there, and was even told that I could be in line for the new Kokomo store they were building at the time to be the manager there. And I was offered to, if I wanted to move to Indianapolis and get into the merchandising, they offered me management, or I could go into merchandising. I had led some things, and God had actually had used me in a way at Kroger's as far as the gifts he's given me with communication. I had led some things and been the speaker at some things for Kroger's, and I was offered a position in merchandising, and often even with some training, a position further in management than I had gone. And I remember God speaking to me at 29 years old, and Kevin was born there, and we had 4 kids. And I remember God speaking to me and say, I want you to leave, and I want you to burn your plow, and I want you to go into the kingdom. And I knew that the future that Kroger had, I knew that if you did well as a manager, the bonuses were great and the pay was good, they were a demanding outfit, but if you produced for them and the areas that they had offered me, I think I could have done well in. But there came a time when I had to make a decision between Elijah and my plow and my oxen and my present vocation. And it says Elisha went home, kissed his parents goodbye, and burned his plow and slaughtered his oxen and said, see you later, I'm going with Elijah. And what he ended up with the mantle. And when Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, he called out, my father, and I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, and he got the mantle and got a double portion of Elijah. And the reason I'm tagging that on at the end of the message, I'm not going to spend the time on it I intended to, but the reason I'm tagging that on is because I think that the first half of the message, I think, applies to all of us on burning the bridges and forsaking sin. But I think there are some of you out there that God is calling in some other kind of a way, and you in your heart of hearts know it. And I had people come to me and say, what are you thinking? I said, what do you mean? You got 4 kids, you're giving up health insurance and a future. I had a lady come to me and say, have you gone crazy? Kroger's is offering you an incredible opportunity. You're taking a church of 29 people in Oakdale, and you're giving up health insurance, and and I think you need to make wise decisions, and I think you need to care for your family. But I remember saying, I got to do this. I got to do this. And I remember walking out my last day and burning my plow. And that's the end of the oxen, and that's the end of the vocation as I know it this time. It's time for a new beginning. And I'm going to tell you something. The Christian life's adventurous. And when God gives you a new beginning, if you know you've heard from Him, take it. I wouldn't trade my life with anybody. I had somebody ask me today, when's been the best season in your life? Right now. It is. It is. I've enjoyed every season of life. Oh, there's been hardships, but I didn't go into this. It's a cursed world, for heaven's sakes. I didn't go into this expecting it to be easy. I mean, look at the shape the world's in. You think it's going to be easy every day? But I have to say, the best season is this one, and they've progressed as I've gone. And one day, I need to tell you this, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll add everything to you. Do you remember that? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll add everything to you. Right after the fire, when we got the new house built, I was walking up the lane, and I had just had my five-mile prayer walk. And when I was walking up the lane, I stood and looked at that house with that great big front porch that's the biggest Cracker Barrel. And I stood there and looked at that house, and tears came to my eyes, and I said, Lord, I can't believe, I never thought I'd have a house this nice. And you know what God said to me? It's better than the one Kroger's was going to give you. I hadn't thought of that. But I remember back when I burnt my plow, somebody saying, you could get a great management job, you could move up in merchandising, you could be one of the big shots in Indianapolis and have a beautiful home on a hill somewhere. Somebody said that to me. And I was walking up the lane that day after the fire, and God used State Farm Insurance to give us a beautiful home with the same loan we had before. And through miraculous ways, God said to me, I gave it to you. Seek first the kingdom and he'll add it. Some of you, all of us need to build our fire. Some of you have done that. Some of you have forsaken your sins. I think this church, not bragging on you, but I think this church has a higher percentage of surrendered people than any church I know. I haven't been everywhere. Well, I'll brag on you a little bit. I think this church has a higher percentage of surrendered people than anybody I know. But I think there's some of you have had your bonfire. You know what I'm talking about. And some of you need to have a bonfire. But then I think there's some of us among that God is calling in a specific way. And you've got to wrestle out this burning the plow. And slaughtering the oxen. That was a hard decision. But I remember, you know what I had in my heart when I walked out to my vehicle that day at Kroger's and drove away my last day? I had joy. Because I knew I had done what God called me to do. This is the greatest thing there is. That's why I sell it so hard. It works. I had somebody say to me, well, you seem so convincing, like you really believe. I said, it works. I've been through mother dying in my arms. I've been through death when they said you won't live the night. We've been through loss of our home. We've been through tragedies with children. We went through 14 years of drug addiction with one of our sons. Has life been easy? No, but this flat works. It works. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you'll be with me. God will be right there with you. God was closer to me in my darkest hours in the hospital than he's ever been in a church service. And he's proved his faithfulness to me. But I believe it was rooted in two fires in my life. I come down here so you keep listening. That way too if you fall asleep. I believe it was rooted in two fires. You got to figure out these fires for yourself. But there was a point in my life, people say, Pastor, I want that. I want that. I buy into what you're saying. I've had younger guys. I want that. I believe it was rooted in two fires. The choice to forsake sin. I have decided to follow Jesus. We're not just going to stop visiting the idol temple. We're going to bust the altars. We're going to tear up the evidence. We're going to cut down the trees. And we're going to be done with this thing. And I believe it was rooted in a second fire. Sometimes God calls you and said, I got something I want you to do. I got a task for you. And you got to say, okay, the plow's got to go. That plow's been a good plow and I've enjoyed and I've had a good living. But you know what? That's got to go. And I don't know who God is saying that to and who that's for. But I believe it's for somebody. All right. Before you go on vacation, you can be a little longer winded. These guys next week, they'll let you out earlier. All right. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. It's been strong. I've been intense. I trust, Lord, I've not been offensive in a wrong way. I know you offended people. It says that many were offended and walked no more with you. So we don't want to be running scared of ever offending anybody because I think sometimes we need to be offended. I remember my dad looking at me one time as a young man and said, your problem is you're full of pride. Ouch. That offended me. But I chewed on that for weeks only to realize that he was right and that I needed to face it. So, Lord, we're not running scared of offending anyone, but we don't want to inappropriately be an offense. If I've said anything that's been offensive in a wrong way, melt that out. It may just be forgotten. The truths that have been given, I ask the Holy Spirit would use those and embed those in the hearts of each one and help us to do some self-analysis in this area and come to grips with what you'd have us to do. I'd ask your blessing to be on the church while we're gone a few days. I ask your blessing to be on the worship team and all those who participate, the greeters, the every single, I'd ask, Lord, that you would anoint our facial expressions. We want you present in every single thing. Be with the various leaders in different capacities. May your hand be on Vince as he speaks next week. And I would just pray that you would guide and direct in all that's said and done. Bless those working in the extensions of this ministry in various ways. Thank you again for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.